Greetings and welcome to Catholic Cardinal Reflections, the regular podcast of the Catholic community at Stanford University. This is a weekly podcast of Sunday homilies and theological reflections given by the staff of the Catholic community and their guests. Today's speaker is Father Michael. It is the fourth Sunday in Lent, and the readings are from Cycle B.
So thanks very much for welcoming me. It's a great pleasure for me to be here with you this afternoon on this fourth Sunday of Lent, or Laetare Sunday, as we called it, which gets its name, of course, from the Latin text of today's entrance antiphon, Laetare Jerusalem, and we sang a beautiful setting of it at the beginning of today's liturgy. Rejoice, Jerusalem. Right in the middle of things, the church's liturgy reminds us that this Lenten season of conversion and repentance aims at joy, at God's joy becoming ours and our joy becoming complete. The placement of this special Sunday, which often found the penitential purple lightening up to rose — I tried to find a stole that actually had a little rose in it. I'm a theater person, so costumes mean a lot to me. The rose gives us a clue that from the earliest days of our church, people have needed a little encouragement by the time they reach this point in the Lenten journey. I don't know about you, but by this point in the season, I feel a bit stuck. And I often wonder whether any of my meager efforts at praying, fasting, giving alms are accomplishing anything. That is, if I remain faithful to those efforts at all. And when we consider the larger context within which we live and move, our friendships, our families, our school and work lives, there are likely not a few burdens that we carry, particularly the realizations that no matter what we do or do not do, we cannot guarantee that things turn out as peacefully, as healthily, as productively as we might wish. The even larger and more encompassing frame of national and world politics can often frighten us into believing that everything really is unraveling at a dizzying pace. The looming specter of trade wars, the capriciousness of political systems, the rise of populism, the persecution of refugees and immigrants, the barely concealed efforts at eliminating certain human populations, the persistence of war in places that are already all but destroyed, the ravaging of this big blue marble in space. Again, despite the best intentions of the best of us, we can't seem to increase substantially the quotient of sanity in the world. This litany of human frailty, personal and communal, local and global, makes the central message of this fourth Sunday of Lent even more striking. Rejoice. So the operative question then becomes, how? How do we rejoice when we are in such a mess, when we are in such a state of stuckness? How do we open ourselves to receive what God wants most to give us? Let me confess right away, I really don't know. But maybe we can test out a few things and see if we can make a little spiritual sense of it all. I wonder first if it might not be good for us to be grateful for our shortcomings, for our inability to keep Lenten resolutions, for our ineptness at organizing our lives. Don't misunderstand me. I don't think we should be grateful for our meanness or our narrow-mindedness or our small-heartedness. I think we should be grateful, though, for the realization that we often make a mess of things and that we can't make things turn out the way we'd like. And why should we be grateful? Because such gratitude underscores in bright colors our fundamental need for God's action in our lives and in our world. Expressing such gratitude might be the first step in the process of conversion, turning away from our own puffed up sense of ourselves and turning toward the God who remains the ground of all that we are and all that we do. Expressing such gratitude pokes a hole in our protective covering and gives God a chance to find us, not as we would have ourselves be, but as we are, sinful, confused, weary, worn, and maybe even a little sad. Second, I wonder if we might not take a cue from the second book of Chronicles and see how our human stories can be inscribed into Israel's own story. Notice what happens in that reading. The whole first part acknowledges Israel's history of making a terrible mess of things, adding infidelity to infidelity, practicing all the abominations of the nations, and polluting the Lord's temple. It confesses how Israel scoffed at the prophets, and because of their own forgetfulness of all that God had done and been for them, how they ended up exiled from their land and from themselves. We get all that, of course, because in our own ways, we've done the same things. We should be quite conscious, if we give ourselves a moment to think about it, of all the lost Sabbaths in our own lives, all the sacred opportunities that we have let slip through our fingers. Perhaps they've been relationships that we have not tended because we were distracted by other things. Perhaps they have been the opportunities to do good that we have missed because we thought there were more important things to be done. Perhaps they have been moments of intimacy with God that we have let pass by because we thought that intimacy should look or feel like something else. But, and this is the important thing, God's generosity will not be thwarted by anything we have done or failed to do. In the same way that God uses King Cyrus of Persia, someone entirely outside of Israel's religious and social world, to facilitate Israel's return to God, so God reaches out to us, often using the most unlikely vehicles to remind us that we are neither alone nor forgotten. Can you think of someone, or even a group of someones, who has reminded you somehow that you matter? Can you think of how you may have reached out to someone and, knowingly or not, given them the clear sense that they were not invisible, that they mattered? And might it be possible for you to see those people in those particular circumstances as drilling a few more holes in our protective covering, holes that might let God's joy get closer to you? The gospel includes one of the most famous lines in all of Scripture. You may have seen its citation on t-shirts, placards, even at sporting events. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. I suppose one can look at this verse as the perfect summary of Christian faith. To really appreciate it, though, I think we have to remember that the world, as John reckons it, is not the world as we often understand it, that kind of neutral marker describing everything that exists around us. No, for John, the world indicates everything that is relatively hostile to Jesus, everything that opposes the light, everything that resists good news. I think that's really important because it is this world that God loves, the world that is mired in its own sinfulness and its own stubbornness. The fact of the matter is, God loves the world even at its worst, even as it works at cross purposes to God's own plans for salvation. I don't know whether or not it's appropriate on Laetare Sunday to talk about who is saved and who is not. But it does seem to me that what's most important is that we should pay attention to the character of the God who reaches out to us, the God whose self-offering continues even in the face of ignorance and rejection. If we're honest with ourselves, I'm sure that we can name more than a few times in our own lives when we have preferred darkness to light, when our own choices have led to disintegration. Maybe we didn't have the capacity to make a better choice, or maybe we deliberately chose self-interest or self-preservation or self-aggrandizement over the needs of another person, over the health of a relationship, or over a more common good. The good news is that even in all of that, God loves us passionately and completely. The good news is that God loves us prior to our being able to receive that love. The good news is that God does not stop loving us, even though we might stop loving other people. Why does God love that much? Why does God love that way? I don't know that we can ever approach an answer except to remember another insight from John, that God is love. And on this Laetare Sunday, it might be more important for us, rather than asking why, to allow ourselves simply to receive the mystery of that love, made flesh in joy. I don't know where you are at this point in the holy season of Lent, but no matter where you are, God is intent on consoling you, reminding you that you will find your way home, that your sins and limitations cannot possibly defeat you because they are only the occasion of God's power being revealed. And that your salvation is assured not by your strategic plan that you came up with, a group that you consulted with, but by God's steadfast love made flesh in Christ Jesus. So as we eat and drink this sacred meal, let's pray for the strength to own our limitations without melodramatizing them. Let's pray that we might let God be God during these Lenten days, knowing that all our prayer, fasting, and almsgiving is meant to open us up to experience God's grace, God's love. Let's pray that as the cross becomes more and more prominent in these latter days of Lent, we might see it as a window into God's heart, as a sign of love that prompts us to offer ourselves to one another, as Jesus first offered himself to us. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Rejoice, Jerusalem.
This has been a presentation of Catholic Cardinal Reflections, the regular podcast of the Catholic community at Stanford University. Director Gary Glover, with music by Albert Tomaso and Shane Clarkson. For more information, please visit our website at catholic.stanford.edu or visit our offices on the third floor of Old Union. Till next time, God bless you.